right. You know what? We're not going to the book of Revelation today. We're going to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 6. The name of this message is the Noah movie, Deception, and the Last Days. Because there's a big movie coming out later this month, the 28th to be exact, by Paramount Pictures, on Noah and the Ark. And I think we need to really take a close look at this, not only to say, hey, do I really want to give Hollywood my hard-earned money and support this work, but also I think we need to look at it because a lot of people are going to be talking about the Bible, Noah, and the movie. Paramount's poured over $160 million into this movie, folks. Huge amount of money. And we need to have answers. What a great opportunity, a great time to witness to people, amen, to share with them, hey, this is what we know about Noah. We only have one source, ancient source, as old as the Bible, that tells us specifically about Noah, his family, how God dealt with him, and the ark. There's other flood stories because, of course, that's one of the evidences. When you put the evidence together, pretty strong. There's extra biblical accounts of the flood, but they're all very contradictory. It's from the words of the Word of God that we get a real glimpse into what happened there. But I want to ask you a question. I mean, how much do you know about Noah in the ark? Did you know that, according to Hollywood, the main reason God destroyed the ancient world with a flood was because of a lack of environmental activists and overpopulation? Did you know that? You didn't know that. Did you know that Noah was an eco-warrior and the world's first environmentalist? Do you know that? No. You didn't know that? Okay. Did you know that Noah was really a callous, dark person? You know? Did you know that Noah was not only a dark, callous person, but an axe-wielding murderer? You know? Did you know that he threatened to kill his eldest son's wife and her unborn daughter? I don't know if you knew that. Did you know that Methuselah, that old guy, that really old guy, Noah's grandfather, was a witch doctor who guided Noah spiritually? You didn't? Did you know that Noah had enlisted the help of Satan's fallen angels to help him build the ark? Do you know that? What, you haven't? Didn't you listen during Sunday school class when you were young? Or didn't you pay attention when you read the book of Genesis? No, you didn't know those things. Of course not, because it's not true. None of that happened. But if you read the early reviews of the script and a movie, all those things can be garnered from such reviews. Now, it's interesting because let's read the account of what took place with Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Whenever you look for you want the genuine article, and you want to know if something's a counterfeit or not, you look at the original. You look at the genuine article. So the FBI teaches bankers to do. Teach them, the certain marks that are left on the original that are actually put there so you could tell a counterfeit. And I know there's got to be some artistic license, but when artistic license makes Noah more like an occultist, right, and working with fallen angels and an axe-wielding murderer, that's when artistic license is taken way too far and you destroy the truth. And in Genesis chapter 6, we read, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, of renown." Now, many believe that the Nephilim, many of the early church fathers did, were the offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men. In fact, it states the sons of God, daughters of men, mentions Nephilim. It says they were there later when the sons of God had gone in with the daughters of men. And that the sons of God, many believe, are fallen angels who transformed because angels could take on human bodies and had sex with women. And then you had this hybrid type beings. Others understand it to be the sons of God being the descendants of Abel and the sons of men being the descendants of Cain, and there was an intermarriage there. Those who say, no, the Nephilim are these giant type of beings that you see later on being destroyed would not be the offspring of normal habitation between unbelievers and believers. That just doesn't happen, but it would be hybrid from this fall of angels. And there's, you know, Christians disagree and agree to disagree on this subject matter. But either way, we know this. The Nephilim, the fallen ones, were evil. Amen? Right? Now, there was a problem there with the fallen ones, the men of renown. Verse 9, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So there was sexual perversion, sons of God with the daughters of men, wicked offspring, and there was just continuous evil thought going on. Sounds kind of familiar today, by the way, as far as sexual perversion, a lot of wicked thoughts and the rise of the internet, and it's like looking at the eyeball of the devil. Verse 6, in many cases, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, God knew that this was going to happen, and God had a plan to redeem not only Noah, but also have him have descendants and then send his son into the world, of course. But God's relating to us his sense of grief. But there's more to the story as to why he continued to work with humanity anyway. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And if you look at, like, for instance, verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with what? Violence. So you have just a love of violence, you know, hatred, you know, just sexual perversion, continuous evil thoughts. The scripture is quite clear as to why God flooded the planet, why he destroyed humanity. It was like a rabid, humans became like rabid dogs, you know, unrepentant as humans, though, and just bent on, hell-bent on destruction. And we need to, you know, understand the biblical, what the scriptures say about this, because the movie that's coming out is quite different. You can make a radical movie, by the way, without twisting the whole story very easily. I mean, you could take what you see right here, and there's all kinds of plot lines you could develop that would be just amazing, you know, heartfelt, powerful, you know, a sense of anguish, a sense of triumph, a sense of grace and favor with Noah and his family, a sense of a new beginning. I mean, there's everything in this story to show the redemption that God brought, his plan, amen? Not giving totally up on humanity, even though humanity were destroying each other. And ultimately, you know, share the gospel. Obviously, Hollywood's not going to do that very well. But what we do is we have something absolutely different. We have something totally different. And by the way, you know, we have to ask ourselves, you know, this shouldn't surprise us. I mean, you know, Hollywood's never, you know, winced at the opportunity to make a buck off the faithful, you know, and exploit truth and actually change the truth into a lie. But I think it's interesting. Paramount, you know, they put out on their website, on the Noah movie website, that they reference the book of Genesis, and they state that the Noah movie is, you know, based on the movie of Noah, and that, quote, it is, or is inspired by the story of Noah, and that, quote, it is true to the essence, values, and integrity of the story that is a cornerstone of faith for millions of people worldwide. Now, they put that there because they're trying to attract Christians, because Paramount ended up in a huge conundrum after there were reviews, several reviews, of the script and then of early screenings of the movie that were incredibly negative. And it's like, wow, you know, it's hip in Hollywood to denigrate Christians and blaspheme God, but when your director is endangering $160 million investment, let's back up a little bit. We don't want to lose the people we're supposed to be targeting, you know. You know what I'm saying? So it's interesting. When you consider what they stated, okay, I think this is important. And then you consider what Darren Aronofsky said. Darren Aronofsky is the director. He directed The Black Swan, The Wrestler, The Fountain, Pi, Faith and Chaos, and so on. And the director stated this. He says, he admits of the movie that, quote, anything you're expecting, because Christians, what are you expecting when you see a movie about Noah? Something that's based on the Bible, right? He goes, anything you're expecting, you're effing wrong, you know? And then he says also, quote, that Noah is, quote, he says, Noah is the least biblical film ever made, end quote. Okay, how's that? You know, it's like, wow, you know? Now, it's interesting because you expect this from him because he approaches Noah as a great fable, you know? So it's interesting. In fact, let me give a quote from what he states. Obviously, you're not going to expect real sanctity and reverence from this director when he is making a movie like this. And he said this, I don't think it's a very religious story. Do you catch that? It's not a very religious story. Well, where do you read it in the Bible? You know, God interacting with a man. I don't think it's a very religious story. I think it's a great fable that's part of so many different religions and spiritual practices. Well, it's interesting. You know, many, 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 many scientists believe that the world did undergo a worldwide flood. I believe the geological evidence is there for everyone to see. Many scientists believe that Noah was a real person. Now, it's interesting as well because what would you expect if there had been a worldwide flood? You know, you'd expect evidence of that the highest mountains were one time underwater, which we have. Amen. I mean, I love to hike, man, and I'm way up in the mountains and different places I've hiked, not only here in Simi, and you find fossils. It's quite amazing. You'd expect to find mass fossil graveyards throughout the earth with millions of creatures suddenly buried in sediments, in flood sediments, which guess what? That we do as well. We find that as well. You'd expect to find other cultures that also have a remembrance or written records of a worldwide flood, which, by the way, they're all over the place as well. But trumping all of those things is we have the confirmation of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who repeatedly spoke of Noah as a real personage and said just as conditions were before the flood of Noah and when God judged the earth in Noah's day, the earth will become like that again, that it'll be like it was in the days of Noah when Jesus comes back, when he comes back his second time. So I think that's very important to understand as well. Now, making things even worse for Paramount, right? Than even, you know, early screenings of the movie, early reviews of the screenings, was that the FTC, that's the Faith-Driven Consumer Group, they did a 5,000-person survey to see if Christians would go see the movie if they were interested to be seeing the movie if it was not biblically based and that there was a Hollywood infusion in it that made it no longer really, you know, truly biblically based. And guess what? 98% of that 5,000 group, 5,000 people surveyed, according to the survey, said they would not go see that movie if they did that. Well, Paramount, 160, now I'm here even beyond 160 now, they got really, really concerned. That's why after that had taken place, they put on their website that it's true to, you know, it's inspired by the movie of Noah, it's true to the essence and the values and the millions of people, you know. That was actually after being advised by the Religious Broadcasters Association, and because they didn't want to lose, you know. But to me, if you see the trailer, right, the early trailers of Noah, and you read what, you know, Paramount says about it, you'd be totally misled. You'd think it's biblically based. But when you read Aronofsky dropping F-bombs, saying that Christians and others, you know, are totally wrong if they're expecting, you know, their expectations to be wrong, and it's the least biblical movie ever made. And, you know, I'm in his sentences, I'm more concerned about the L word than the F word, okay? I do not like the F word, but the L word, it's the least biblical movie ever made. Interesting. It's interesting because he says this too. He goes, I don't give an F about the test scores. He says, I don't give an F about the test scores. And he says that his movies are outside the box, you know. Pretty arrogant guy, it sounds like. Anyway, the New Yorker said that Paramount grew concerned. So they made different editions of the movie. And there's been, like I've read reports of 5 different editions, reports of 3 different editions, but one edition they made, according to the New Yorker, was they tried to be more biblically based, you see, and the New Yorker said that it's an 86 they tried to make a more biblically accurate film, and it's an 86, they said, this is New Yorker now, an 86-minute beatitude that began with a montage of religious imagery and ended with a Christian rock song. Oh, so they're like, wait a minute, where he's taking this, we need to try to get, you know, the sheep in here, you know? Because we're not going to probably get the atheists in here unless we make it totally blasphemous, you know, and totally denigrate God and totally, you know, perverse. Then we'll draw a lot of atheists. But, you know, we can't, you know, I'm kind of imagining their conversations, and I don't know exactly how they went down, right? But then if we make it that way, we're not going to get the sheep, the Christians that follow Jesus. So, you know, guess what? You have two things going on here, Paramount. But Paramount, by giving Aronofsky such a huge budget, the part of the deal was that we're going to give you such a huge budget because we want editorial rights at the movie at the end. However, guess what? Aronofsky put up quite a big stink. Reports came out that he was upset that they were even screening the film and doing test screenings and what have you. So I think all that's quite interesting. And by the way, Aronofsky says this, and I think it's important that we understand this. He says, quote, my version of the film, he says, that's the one that was, quote, green-lighted. Okay? And the Hollywood Reporter stated that, quote, Paramount is fully supporting his version. Okay? So understand that. Understand that. They're fully supporting his version. He's boasting that his was the one that was green-lighted. And for me, you know, we should already know, and I know in this fellowship, pretty much most everybody realizes, Jesus said not to cast your pearls before swine. Amen? And not to give that which is holy to the dogs. You cannot expect Hollywood, typically, right? I mean, it's like, here, little sheep, you want to take your children to this movie? Here, little sheep, you know, let the wolves tell you the story, little sheep, tell you a Bible story, you know? Well, what are wolves going to do? They're going to tear you up, try to tear your faith up. Amen? And Aronofsky does not sound like a God-fearing man to me, okay? In fact, Aronofsky, I've reviewed some of his movies now in studying this particular movie, and I found that, wow, more than just about any director I've seen, he loves to put Gnosticism in his movies. And I'm not going to cover that, the details of that in this message. There's two parts of this message because I don't want to squeeze everything into one because we're looking at Noah's life and what Jesus says about Noah and how that pertains to how we should live in the end times. And I think that's what we need to be doing when this movie comes out and preparing ahead of time to be able to witness to people, amen, and share with them. Because if it's going to be like the days of Noah, that means Jesus draws a line from Noah's days to ours. And guess what? It's taking place, guys, before our eyes. And we need to, instead of allowing Hollywood to butcher, pervert, mock the God of the Bible, we need to make sure that we stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, and our brothers in the faith like Noah, who are being denigrated as well, as you'll see. But what should we expect? You know, what's artistic license, you know, as I said, I think they should call it, because they put that in a disclaimer as well, I think they need to put narcissistic license, you know, because you learn more about Darren Aronofsky and his story and who he is and what he believes than you do about the real Noah and what God's word actually has to say. Now, it's interesting, too, because after he had found out that he had cast Nick Nolte as, Sam Yazo, a Satan-type character, in one of his tweets, Aronofsky says, long live the Nephilim, you know? That's not what a God-fearing person tweets, long live the Nephilim, amen? You know, so that gives you a little idea of where he is coming from. In fact, he himself tells us that Noah was the first environmentalist. And keep in mind, there is a global agenda right now that's emphasizing, that's pushing environmentalism as the main problem on the planet. And what you have to do is you have to understand that the United Nations, the far left in this country, want to gather people's assets to do with the earth what they believe is right. And this is pretty scary when you start to look at how they view the earth and what they believe is the right way to treat the earth. In fact, it's interesting. Aronofsky himself says, now listen to this. He says this, and I quote the director of the movie. It's about environmental apocalypse. Talking about the Noah movie. An early statement when he was looking forward to making the movie. It's about the environmental apocalypse, which is the biggest theme for me right now, for what's going on in this planet. So I think it's got these big, big themes that connect with us. Noah was the first environmentalist. Did you read that in the text anywhere? Noah was the first environmentalist. Do you see it anywhere in the text? You don't. But this is, I'm trying to tell you, when people make movies, and this is important to understand. This is important to understand. They often have an agenda when you're watching a movie. Now, oftentimes, a company like Warner or Paramount or MGM or whatever, they're about making money, okay? But the directors that they hire to make the movies, a lot of times they don't, some of them don't even care if they lose money as long as they can go down in Hollywood fame as having an edge, you know, being somewhat dark, you know? Oh, they want to make money. If they can do both in the process, it's a win-win situation. But if they can make some money and at the same time, I mean, that's why, guess what? Did you know what movies have historically made the most money? What rating? G. Why aren't these directors just going out there trying to make more G-rated movies? That's where a ton of money is when you make a good G-rated movie. It blows away the other movies that come out because it's not always about the money. Plus, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So there's demonic agencies at work, spiritual forces of darkness that give people power, empower them to become famous and give them ideas and thoughts that influence the rest of the world, because scripture says that Satan works through the children of disobedience. Guess what? Even Aronofsky's movie, The Black Swan, is all about that. The ballerina has to come in touch with her evil twin within and allow the evil twin to channel through her. And I told you I wasn't getting these other movies, but anyway, and she rises to fame and everything else, or she puts out the perfect, you know, ballet. No, I haven't even seen that movie. I would not see that movie when I read the reviews. It's filthy. When I read the reviews, lesbianism, all kinds of stuff. But I said, nope, I'm not gonna, can't see that movie. But guess what? When I realized he did this movie, I read about that movie, read about some of his other movies and started studying them. And I actually saw one of his movies because it was one of the ones that wasn't filthy, but it had a filthy message ultimately, actually exalting the Antichrist, which is a totally another movie, which I'll talk about at another time. Crazy, crazy stuff. Now, it's interesting. Noah is the first environmentalist. According to the Noah script that was released online, Noah's wife, Naamah, she asked Noah, you know, why is God going to destroy the world? Noah's given a vision by God. And what he sees is the unspoiled original creation, it looks like Eden. And before man destroyed the environment. And Noah declares, quote, because the creation is dying already. At our hand, all he created is dying. If we work to save it, perhaps he will too. According to the movie, God's, it's not about being saved by God's grace. Ultimately, the biblical message is through Jesus Christ and being forgiven by the person, by God himself who became a man, which is the ultimate story. And I wasn't expecting them to get into that in the Noah movie, you know, into the New Testament, the whole message, but at least remain true to what you do have. And they're not even close. In fact, it's environmentalist propaganda. In fact, the script goes on to have Noah say, we must change, you know. We must change. We must treat the world with mercy. Not we must change and quit our sexual perversion. We must change and treat the world with mercy so that the Creator will show us mercy. We must respect the ground, respect the rivers and seas, respect the other beasts of the earth. Isn't that crazy? Oh, boy, yeah, you're right. It's like, wow. You know, by the way, environmentalism is not even really the issue when you read Genesis chapter 6 and the passages that deal with the flood. In fact, God himself is going to destroy the earth because of man's wickedness against his moral law, because of how people did not love others as they loved themselves, and because people were just so incredibly wicked. Now, what's incredible about this is there's other scriptures that talk about the flood. And I thought, the irony here. Because right now, when you have the leftist of the left of the environmental movement, it's very religious. It's paganism. Paganism has basically gone mainstream because pagans worship the earth. They worship trees. It's the Mother Earth. You've heard that term comes out of paganism, you know. Gaia, you know, the worship of Gaia, Mother Earth. And this religion of worshiping Mother Earth is spellbinding right now for much of our country. And much of our money is being put toward, you know, the earth. And it's interesting. Am I right now? I mean, and I don't want to get all political because I'm not a political preacher. I'm a biblical preacher. But there's obviously political ramifications when tax dollars are spent by people who have a religious agenda, okay? And I'm not one of those guys who would love to see conservative Christians united with the state and a state church religion. That would be pathetic. As soon as the state and the church unite, guess what happens, folks? You get the, you know, all of a sudden you get despots in office and they're you know, implementing their own spiritual brand of what they believe spirituality should look like. You know, that's why our founders left England, because it was a state church alliance. So I don't agree with Reconstructionists and what have you. We'd love to, you know, who are under the delusion that Christians are going to run the world. In fact, read the scripture. Jesus said, the way is narrow, few enter it. Amen. And the book of Revelation has Jesus returning to destroy a wicked and perverse world that's run by Antichrist when Christ comes, and that he ends up ruling with a rod of iron. When Jesus comes, the Prince of Peace, then we'll have world peace. Amen? But not until then. But it's interesting, when you look at the book of Romans, go to Romans chapter 1, Paul is dealing with the antediluvian age. The antediluvian age is the time of before the flood. And look what Paul says here. I think it's incredibly ironic. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God, this is why God destroyed the flood. For the wrath of God, or I'm sorry, destroyed the people in Noah's day. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Why? Because it's clear knowledge to everybody. But the wicked suppress the knowledge of God. And they, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. So he could do his abominations. You read that in the Psalms and so forth. Here, they suppress the truth, and then it goes on to say they're without excuse. And then in verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature. Check this out, verse 25. They worshipped and served who? The creature, rather than who? The Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossip, and it goes on and on. This is what it was like before the flood. Paul's talking about the antediluvian period. It all started with not being thankful to God, suppressing the knowledge of God, and beginning to worship the creation, folks. To me, there's a huge irony here. Can you see it? With Noah movie? The irony is that the root, according to the book of Romans, as to why God flooded the earth and why people became so wicked, is they turned away from the true God and began to worship the creation instead. And it would be, isn't it interesting, in the 21st century, we have a movie, rather than showing what really happened, I'm sure they're going to fit some of those things in, I'd be surprised if they kept them all out, but the main emphasis is environmental issues and overpopulation, according to the script that was released online and early screenings of the movie. Reviewers of certain early screenings of the movie. I think it's just amazing. And it occurred to me when I was looking at all the environmentalism, it hit me. I was thinking, what passages besides, of course, what Jesus said about the days of Noah and Genesis 6, and it occurred to me, you know what? Romans 1, Paul's talking pre-flood. Oh, whoa, wow. That's right. He's talking about how they worshiped creation instead of the creator. And that's, the movie is basically turning the Bible inside out. And now I want to say, hey, it could be a lot different than all these, early reviews and responses and what have you. But at the same time, when they start telling me that, and I start hearing from Aronofsky himself that his version's been greenlighted, right? It's like, I'm not going to trust it, If somebody comes out and says later, wow, man, Joe, it was all about how people were totally sexually perverse and like Romans 1, there was all this homosexuality and there's other things that the Bible talks about and wicked violence and environmentalism isn't the issue at all. And, they totally change it. And at the end, it's like everybody turned to Yahweh and serve the one true God and follow him. Then I'll change my opinion. But that's not where the evidence is at right now. In fact, all the evidence looks like it's going Aronofsky's way, even though Paramount said, we hold the editorial rights. But directors have a lot of power as well. So now it's interesting because this movie is being promoted by, and people have different views, but some I've been reading some of the Christian leaders putting their stamp of approval on this movie, okay? And that's heartbreaking to me. National religious broadcasters, they actually are the ones that advise Paramount to put the disclaimer up, but the disclaimer ends up just saying artistic license, just a couple words. Everything else is that it's true to the, inspired by the book of Noah, it's true to the essence, and on and on and on. And Jerry Johnson stated, the president of NRB, National Religious Broadcasters, I said association earlier, he said that, he believes Christians can separate fact from fiction and just pass the popcorn. Ha! I'm sorry, man. Not when there's an agenda there. And not when this guy is dropping F-bombs talking about that it's not effing what you expect and all this other stuff and it's the least biblical movie ever. I'm sorry. This isn't, and by the way, Ted Baer, probably the top Christian movie critic, and he's done some really good things. At the same time, I have to disagree with him here. He states that, that the Noah movie, he believes that the Noah movie, based on what he's, his belief is that Noah would be an incredibly redemptive and God-centered movie. And like I said, I'm not discounting any of the good these guys have done in the past. In fact, Ted Baer actually reviewed our Kinsey Syndrome on his website, and he called it, quote, one of the most important productions of the 21st century. I agree with him on that. Yeah, I guess because we did it, That was one of our productions. But I can't agree with him here. Now, was Noah an evil man? No. We just read the narrative, We're not saying he was perfect. After the flood, he drank too much wine, and he suffered the repercussions. See what happened, the fallout in the family with his son Ham, curse coming on the family and everything else. But there's no evidence that that was habitual for Noah. In fact, Noah wasn't a drunkard. We know he was a righteous man. But I've read also in reviews that they portray him as though he was just a drunkard. They'll find anything they can to exploit and then rewrite the ultimate history. So I think it's important. And Noah's portrayed as a dark, in fact, Aronofsky said he's a dark, complicated character. Do you get that when you read about Noah? He's a dark, complicated character? It's interesting because one reviewer, after seeing the movie, said that Noah is depicted, quote, as a crazy, irrational, religious nut. Brian Godawa, he's a Hollywood scriptwriter, he wrote, quote, if you're expecting a biblically faithful retelling of the story of the greatest mariner in history and a tale of redemption and obedience to God, you'll be sorely disappointed. Okay? According to Aronofsky, he says of Noah, he said he didn't want the movie to be based on, a Bible school, like, grandma's Bible school. And he said, we wanted to smash expectations of who Noah is. Of course you did, because it's more about you and showing how cool you are to your Hollywood elite friends than being faithful to history and the narrative. Now, who else would know besides Aronofsky how Noah is portrayed? The guy who plays Noah, right? Russell Crowe. Let's see what Russell Crowe says about Noah and how he will be portrayed in the movie. I think he has an understanding of how what he's acting, the script that he's spitting out. Let's listen to this. Listen carefully.
The funny thing with people that, you know, they consider Noah to be a benevolent figure, you know, because he looked after the animals. Oh, Noah and the animals. It's like, kidding me? This is a dude that stood by and watched the entire population of the planet perish. He's not benevolent. You know? He's not even nice. You know what I mean? At one point in the story, his son says, you know, I thought you were chosen because you were good. And he goes, I was chosen because I can get the job done, mate. So I think people are going to be, judging from where their questions come from, I think they're going to be quite surprised what Noah actually really means, what it means to be in that position.
Are you guys with me? See why I'm concerned here? Okay. They're going to be surprised. He's laughing. He's laughing because people are going to get a wholly different view of Noah, and we should know. Aronofsky says he's going to portray him as a dark person, you know? And that really bugs me, by the way. Don't worship these guys, you guys. You know? They're put up on this silver screen, or they're put up, you know, you see them on television or whatever, and it's like, I love this actor. And then all of a sudden you want to see everything they did, and in the meantime, sometimes they're denigrating God. And you're going away not greed because they've denigrated God, but wow, what a great performance he put on. The actors in the old times, they were called, that's where the term hypocrites comes from, guys. Because they put on a different mask, you know. Well, it's interesting here. He's just taking off the mask, you know. Interesting. Was Noah really an evil, uncaring, you know, unbenevolent man? Genesis 6, 8, and 9 says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. There's not many verses in the Bible that say that about human beings, folks. You'll read things like about Job, like that, but it's very rare. Later, you know, a different time, I should say. So totally a misportrayal of who Noah was. Noah, he says, was not benevolent. Huh. The Bible says or indicates that Noah was a loving guy. In fact, did you know what true faith does? True faith is not empty. It's not mental assent. True faith is trusting the Lord, right? In fact, it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, that faith works through love. So when you come to faith in the Lord, you understand what he's done for you, how he died on the cross, right? How, you know, he created you, he made you, he cares about you, he loves you. Maybe not all those things at once. If you come to faith as a Christian, obviously you've got to understand what Jesus did for you to a degree and put your faith in him and what he did. But the Bible tells us faith works through love. You have to trust the Lord. You have to reach out to him to save you. That means you're like grateful in your heart. You have a loveliness about your response to God. Well, it's interesting. Noah was a man of faith, which works through love. In fact, let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Go to your right if you're still in the book of Romans. And go to Hebrews chapter 11. And here we have this great Hall of Faith chapter. And I think it's amazing because guess who heads the Hall of Faith chapter? Guess who the first one is who is mentioned? Yes, it's Noah. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry, it's not Noah. it's a few other people besides Noah, but he's at the top of the list. And we read in verse 6. And that's why I was thinking is after the heading of verse 6, where it describes how important faith is the first one it mentioned after that is Noah. It says in verse 6, and without Noah, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Then look at verse 7, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, he feared God, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. He was a man of faith. Faith works through love. He was a righteous man, we've read. He was blameless in his generation, as we've read. Quite a feat when everybody else around you was incredibly wicked. He must have been a really amazing man when you think about it. When everybody else is incredibly wicked, this man walked with God, it says. He loved the Lord. Okay? God is love. You can't walk with someone unless you're in agreement with them, the Bible says. How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? He walked with God. God is love. Therefore, Noah had to have been a loving guy. In fact, the way he lived his life and warned others demonstrates that to us. In fact, it's interesting. We also know, and he was uncaring, Russell Crowe says. He just watched all these people perish. Folks, the world, we've read how they were. They were only evil continually. They were destroying each other, bent on killing each other, raping women, just, you know, given over to all kinds of sexual perversion, ungrateful to God, filled with hate, according to Romans. Yet we read in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah was a, quote, preacher of righteousness. So he preached to these people. He didn't just stand by and watch them perish. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached God's word to these people. And that's important for us to understand. He wasn't unmerciful. He wasn't uncaring. In fact, he was the most caring human being on the planet. Nobody else cared, right? So here, Aronofsky and Russell Crowe takes the most caring human being on the planet, the only one that does care, and makes a movie about him being uncaring, at least according to what Russell Crowe's saying, and not benevolent. And instead of mocking how the people were, and how could they do that to God, he mocks Noah. Is there an inversion? This is what we call elements of Gnosticism in the movies, where everything in Gnosticism, the heroic characters are made evil, the evil characters are made attractive, i.e., you know, the Judas gospel, you know? And that's what the Gnostics did in the first few centuries of church history. They retold Bible stories, and they made the evil characters look good, and they made the good characters look evil. They made God look evil, and the ultimate theme of Gnosticism is that the God who created the universe is evil because he made it out of matter, which is evil, and we're bound in this matter universe. But Satan, who they recast as Sophia, tells Eve that God wants to set, that she wants to set her free from this Yahweh who's keeping her imprisoned in a body, and eat from the tree of knowledge, and you'll be set free. And so Satan has turned into this beautiful goddess named Sophia, and God is made into this tyrant who created us. Everything's inverted. And I'm telling you right now, there's Gnostic elements in Aronofsky's other movies. So it's not surprising to me that Noah would be twisted into becoming an evil character. I'm sure they're not going to make him the worst character he could possibly be, because then nobody would watch the movie. So they're just going to put enough in there to question, what in the world is God doing? What's this about? You know, and well, according to Russell Crowe, he's, you know, not benevolent at all. He's not even nice, he says. So God chose you because he's good. Well, guess what? God chose him because he was righteous, it says, and blameless. It does say that. But Russell Crowe says, no, just because I could get the job done. Well, why could he get the job done? Not because he was a good guy, but because he could be as hardened as, guess what? It really points to God being an unloving God, folks. That's a lot of what's going on here. In fact, this is a part of the movie. In fact, I told Tony early on, because we're making a video clip of this, and maybe you could help us, hopefully, right? Our own congregation could help this video clip go virus, called the Noah Movie Deception. And we're hoping to get this done, and I hate to give times, because cutting video takes a long time. But maybe by the end of next week, definitely before the movie gets out, that's our goal. And we're pretty well into it right now. It's looking really good. You will have that clip and others in it, which will be pretty eye-popping for people. So it's important that we understand, though, that Noah is made to look so bad that, guess what? He wants to kill. He finds out that his eldest daughter's, daughter-in-law, I should say, his eldest son's wife, is pregnant. And he wants to kill her baby in the movie. You know, he wants to do infanticide because, you know, he is under a belief, because, which is totally fiction, not part of the real deal. But, of course, you want to make everything confused and chaotic, and you don't want to put the blame where it should really be. But guess what? Noah is thinking that God doesn't want to repopulate the earth, because that's part of the problem, you know, and that God isn't into redeeming humanity at all, which is very, the message of the Bible is redemption through Jesus Christ, amen? And part of that picture is God saving Noah and his family, which is a picture of Jesus and the redemption that comes through the cross later, which we'll get into in the other study on this. It's really, really fascinating when you look at the typology here. It's beautiful. But guess what? Noah misunderstands or thinks that God wants or believes God's intent. He believes God's intent is to not allow humanity to repopulate, that he's just on the ark. He's just on the ark so he can preserve the animals, and they're not going to humans aren't going to repopulate. They're all going to die off, humans. So when he finds out that his eldest son's daughter is pregnant, he wants to kill the baby. And in the end, and when she gives birth, and I guess, you know, she has twins and baby girls, and I think one or more live, and then he wants to kill that little girl. He tries to kill the little girl. He's trying to kill her, and they're trying to stop him, and you know, the animals are penning people down, according to people who have seen the actual first screening, to help, you know, Noah. So I guess that would be to stop the family members from stopping Noah. So I guess that would be God's intent, right? And guess what? Noah is about to do it, but he can't do it. He can't do it. He can't fulfill God's will. Because even though Noah's an evil guy, he's not as evil as who? As God. Do you see that? Because God wants, he can't do what God wants him to do. And I told Tony before I even knew that part, I go, you know what? I have little doubt in my mind that if they're making Noah look evil, he's a reflection of God, and they're going to make God look evil too. I didn't imagine they'd try to make God look even worse than they'd make Noah look. Now, it's interesting because when you follow the narrative through, it's really gets kind of crazy because we see that God is upset with overpopulation. By the way, according to a lot of environmentalists, a lot of people need to be put to death. Some environmental leaders. Oh, guess who do you think will be the first candidates, guys? You know? Yeah. Well, y'all looked at me, huh? But it's interesting. You know, Noah declares, we must weigh those human lives against all creation. So justifying killing humans, even, by the way, killing babies, right? Isn't that interesting? Killing babies becomes a narrative for helping the environment. Did you know that many in the far left that are pro-environment and it's all about saving the earth are all for killing babies and depopulation through infanticide? I think it's really, there's a lot of irony in this though. There's a lot of irony because you see, Gaia is the worship of Terra. Earth, Terra is the Latin word for earth, territory. There's more wars and people killed because of the worship of territory, earth, than all the people multiple times over, thousands of times over, that died in religious wars. You know that? It's for territory that people generally kill each other because they don't obey God's word, which says to love your neighbor as yourself. They want their neighbor. I mean, Russia just went into Ukraine, took Crimea, and they're standing on the border right now. It's because of disobedience to God's word that nations destroy other nations. I'm not talking about self-defense. If a nation wants to destroy you and your family, I'm not the kind of guy who says, oh, just let them just rape your wives and kill your kids. No, but I'm talking about when the aggressor tries to take another nation. That's wicked. And guess what? Ultimately, the environmentalists want everybody's land to belong to the government. Terra, the worship of the earth. And we should know by now that, you know, we can't trust big government. That didn't go so well for those under the Soviet Union, did it? Or under Chairman Mao. And by the way, just in the last century alone, under Stalin and Mao and the atheistic, non-Christian communist leaders, more people were killed in the 20th century than in all the religious wars that ever took place from time immemorial. That's an incredible reality that we need to be aware of. We can only put our trust in God. The Bible says, cursed is the one who puts his trust in man. Amen? It's important that we understand this. You know, it's interesting, too, because I have a quote from this same Hollywood scriptwriter, Gadawa, where, you know, he basically makes the same point about, you know, Noah's, basically Noah is, you know, the one who is made to look better than God and so forth. So I'm not seeing things when I look at the script. We must weigh those lives, Noah says, against all creation. And that's the thing, is that the creation is more important than humans, according to the environmentalists and bugs and the spotted owl and what have you. But it's important for us to understand that as God's image bearers, guess what? Christians of all people, we know as God's image bearers that God created the earth, amen? And that we should be good stewards of the earth, you know? I mean, Christians of all people, we don't believe we came from slime and that the earth has no meaning at all, which is kind of really, really weird. You have these Darwinists who believe that everything just came from some cosmic explosion and that there's no real transcendent objective meaning in the universe, yet they end up, many of them end up worshiping the creation. That's because we're created to worship. If you don't worship the creator, you're going to worship something stupid, okay, yourself or someone else or whatever, something. And everything is ridiculous when it comes to worshiping something other than worshiping the one that created us and deserves the praise for creating us and what have you. But the interesting thing is the earth is cursed. There is a problem in the environment. But why is the earth cursed? Why is there a problem with the environment? Genesis chapter 3, a few chapters before God floods the earth, is because what came into the world? Sin. Amen. Sin. I can't even count all the people that just said that. Genesis 3 says the earth is cursed because of sin. Repercussions to man's rebellion against God's moral law. And it says that the Garden of Eden, thorns and thistles came up. This beautiful paradise became this thorny, painful desert. Amazing. It's because the reason the world is polluted and cursed is because of man's rebellion against God. In fact, go to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. And look at what it says about the earth and why it's polluted. Isaiah chapter 24. When you get there, you know, go ahead and go to verse 5. Now, I'm not saying that God, that we shouldn't care about creatures and stuff. Of course. I love nature, man. I love to hike. I love, since I was a kid, man, I love to, you know, love, and I think most of us do, you know, God's creation and whether it's birds and or fish or, you know, the sea life or the animals, that team, it's beautiful. You know, the trees, it's amazingly beautiful, but you know what? There's a difference from saying, wow, God, look what you've done, and man, the beauty to the eyes and how beautiful the smell of so many different things blooming during springtime, which we're just entering into, right? How beautiful than bowing down and worshiping a tree that had nothing to do with making me and giving it the glory for creating me. That is when it gets stupid, okay? And that's not being a good steward of the creation, okay? You wouldn't be a good steward of your kid if you worshiped the ground they walked on and you worshiped them and you crowned them and they could do no wrong and you never disciplined them. That would actually be to hurt your child. And when you start worshiping creation, you actually are detrimental to the creation instead of helpful. We have to have things in proper perspective. In fact, praise God. God cares about the animals. It says that he cares about the birds, Jesus said, when he sees in the Old Testament, if a bird's nest dropped to the ground, you know, if you could help that bird out, you were called to help it out. Jesus said when a sparrow falls to the ground in death, that the Father sees it. He cares about him. But Jesus says, because we're made in his image, that you are worth far more than many sparrows. We also recognize that we are made in the image of God. And you can, and just science shows that we are far more complicated than most. Your brain is the most complex thing in the entire universe that's been studied. They haven't found anything else more complex than the human brain. And God teaches, God's word teaches us that we are made in the image of God. But look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 24 of Isaiah. The earth is also what? Polluted by its what? Inhabitants. Now this is, I almost hesitate to read this because it'll start being used for, you know, by the environmentalists for conditions right now and things that people are doing. But there was no, nuclear waste then and on, right? But what was polluting? The earth is polluted by its inhabitants for the transgressed laws, violated statutes. Transgressed laws, violated statutes. They what? They broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a what? A curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The new wine mourns, the vine decays. The merry-hearted sigh. Why is the vine decaying? Why is the vegetation struggling? Because people are transgressing God's moral laws. they're rebelling against God's word. Hollywood, ha, is cursing the earth. Hollywood and those on the far left that flip God off and say, I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to kill babies, and it's okay to do that and get involved in all kinds of sexual perversion. Those are the guys that are ruining the earth, according to Scripture. That's why there's a curse on the planet. When you get this false narrative that if you're not hugging a tree and worshiping it, that you must be anti-environmental, flip the script, man. Tell them, hey, you know what the Bible says? The reason the earth is cursed is because of our sin. Don't point your finger at them. Say us. We, yeah, it's all our fault, but it's because we rebelled against God's moral law. Love them. I mean, we were once lost like them, amen? Care for them. No matter what sin they're caught up in, what kind of blindness they're caught up in, try to be patient with them. That was us before we were saved, amen? So you got to reckon. I remember I was an agnostic/atheist. I was more agnostic than atheist. I didn't believe in God, but I believe there was something. I was smart enough to know there's something beyond me that's more powerful. But guess what? I was just very lost, very anti-God. I wrote songs that were pro-environmentalism, you know. One was your God is your myth is your God. Disappointment is your friend, you know. Parking lots now lay where forests once teemed, and it was all about saving the environment. And I'm channeling this stuff from demons, folks, when I was 16, 17 years old. And it's all anti-God. Disappointment is your friend was the name of the song. You'll be disappointed when you realize that Jesus Christ, God, you don't need them, but it's your friend. It'll set you free. It was kind of a play on that. I didn't even know what I was writing. When I became a Christian, I read all my old songs. I'm like, oh, man, I was evil. That's what's happening in Mass. A lot of these guys don't have a clue what they're even doing. Some do, though. We need to be patient with them. I came to Jesus. Paul was having Christians killed. He wrote half the New Testament. He's chief of sinners. He said God saved him. So as a pattern that whoever would come to Jesus Christ, come to the God through Jesus Christ could be saved. Amen? So try to be patient with those who are lost. Because one thing that happens when you read this stuff, I have to constantly pray, man. And you look at this stuff, it breaks your heart. And you start to get really like, man, these guys, you get upset when people deceive people. Amen? Then you need to start praying for them. Not getting them off the hook, not saying I won't. No, speak the truth in love. Amen? Because these guys are broadcasting to millions and millions of people lies. We need to speak the truth. Amen? By the way, look at verses 20 through 23 of the same chapter. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. So it will happen in that day, talking about the day of the Lord when Jesus Christ comes, that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and will be confined in prison, and after many days they will be punished. The moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed. The Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. He's going to punish the host of heaven, the fallen angels, humans, the kings of the earth, because these people are rejecting his moral law, and that's ultimately what's destroying the earth. Jesus Christ comes back to destroy, it says in Revelation 11, 15 through 19, when he comes back at the last trumpet, to destroy those who are destroying the earth. Oh, yeah, dumping toxins in the ocean and killing fish and things of that nature, that's wicked. No Christian should think that that's not a problem or that we should be concerned about such things. But let's not just take a part of the problem and then say the answer is to worship the earth or to make that our central focus only and ignore God and his word when the root of the problem is in Romans 1 and not recognizing the creator for who he is, which is what's going on in our world today and in popular media and what have you, and end up worshiping the creation instead. That's the problem. And the Noah movie goes a long way toward doing just that. In fact, is God an uncaring God in this regard? The crazy thing about this, folks, is we just read where it says that God's heart was grieved, amen? He cared that his spirit would not always strive with man, that he gave him 120 years. Noah preached righteousness during that time. People had time to repent, but they had become totally wicked, as the scriptures say. And it says in 1 Peter 1:20, it speaks of when once the divine, now listen to this, 1 Peter 1:20, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Wow! The long-suffering of God, see? He was grieved. His spirit was striving with the wickedness of man. God could have wiped him out right away. Just gone, you're dead. But he waited 120 years during the long suffering of God. And what's amazing about this, folks, is when Peter mentions the flood in 2 Peter and how people deliberately forget or deliberately ignorant of what God did in the past in judging the earth, are the same people, he says, who will mock us in the last days, saying, where is the promises coming? And they forget, they neglect to remember that God wiped out the earth before. And then he says of God that he hasn't come, not because he doesn't care, but because he's waiting for more people to be saved. And that his patience means salvation, Peter says. And then he says in 2 Peter 3:9, and I love this, man. And you've heard me quote this verse a lot because we talk a lot about the love of God here. That God does not will that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's in the context of when he's talking about the flood and the second coming. That's the heart of God. So to present Noah as the evil man who's not benevolent and he's not even nice and say God is even worse is absolutely unscriptural. And you know what? It does not surprise me because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers that want to put a spin, just like the Gnostics did, on biblical stories to promote an evil agenda. I encourage you to meditate as to what the story of Noah means. Meditate upon the fact that we are sinners as human beings and that we are in trouble with God if we don't get right with him. That God is long-suffering. He was in the past and he wants us to repent and get right with him and be saved. Amen. And that God is so loving that God became a man and entered into our suffering and suffered the worst death that anyone could suffer as he took the judgment of humanity upon himself at the cross and rose again and conquered death and opened up paradise again to us so we could be saved. You can't trump that story, folks. We have the greatest story that ever happened, and it's a true story. And Jesus Christ is real. He was a historical person. History changed when he came to the planet, fulfilled the prophecies that he would die for the sins of the world, and he is coming back again, and we need to be ready, amen? Can I encourage you? And praise God, I want to encourage you to get busy for Revivus. But guess what? By getting this video clip out, it's going to have a salvation message in it and be eye-popping for people to see. Can some of you say, hey, especially those of you who are on the internet, find ways to get this out, help it go viral, send it to different Christian ministries, amen? Get this in people's hands. Our Beyonce video went viral. I mean, we had all kinds of people, different parts of the world. We're in Israel. People are like, did you see this video? We're like, yeah, we did that. It's funny, you know? Tony on his hockey team, the guy's like, did you see this video? He's showing him our video that Tony worked on. You know, it's happened, still happening to this day. Chad's wrestling coach that he rep his team, his the coach he coaches with said, told him that, you know, he'd seen the video just recently. And we'd love to see that happen with the Noah movie, the Noah clip. And I just want to encourage you to pray about finding ways to get at least post it on your Facebook, amen. Let's try to get the word out because we want to get the people that Satan is trying to turn away from God to turn to Jesus. And what Satan uses for evil, we're going to turn for the good. Amen?